Okay.
I think everybody's familiar with our table up here. It represents scripture in Revelation chapter 4, where the Bible talks about the seven spirits of God, or the seven flames of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, this is mentioned several times in scripture, but chances are when you read through the Bible, you came to that phrase, the seven spirits of God, and it didn't capture your attention. It doesn't for most people, because we say there's one God, there's one spirit. But when it talks about the seven spirits of God, it's talking about the seven various ministries of the Holy Spirit. And it says that before the throne, at the judgment seat of Christ, are these seven flames of fire, and this is what judges us. You see, there can't be a better witness to what goes on in our lives than the Holy Spirit. I think we all know people who their memories don't serve them well, and what happens, you know, over a period of time, they end up changing some of the stories that they experienced earlier. And you know, a guy who caught a 14-inch bass, suddenly he it develops 20 years later into a 28-inch bass. And we all know that this happens. But that's human nature. That's us. It would be a farce for us to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, this happened, that happened, because sometimes our memories are selective, and sometimes we deliberately want to change our memories of different things. So that is why the Holy Spirit in us is going to testify before the judgment seat of Christ, because his memory is perfect. And everything that went on in our lives, everything we've said, everything we thought, the Holy Spirit knows. And you can't find a more holy, pure, and perfect representative to tell the truth of what went on in our lives than the Holy Spirit himself. So what we've been looking at are these different ministries. Now, today, we're still in the personal work of the Holy Spirit. One of those things is called the anointing. The anointing. Let's go over to 1 John. Book of 1 John, chapter 2. By the way, who is 1 John written by? I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit spoke through him and got the words down exact. But who was 1 John written by? John, of course, not Fred. It was John. Now, John, who was the one who penned the book of Revelation? John. Now, before he was kept captive as a prisoner in the island of Patmos, John was very active in dealing with a lot of the problems the churches had. And he saw overall what the Holy Spirit had revealed to him, that these are tremendous spiritual battles that are going on. A lot of political stuff was happening, you know, around 90 A.D. to 100 A.D. We find Jerusalem invaded. We find the temple destroyed. A lot of things going on. Demonic activity was high for that time. And demonic activity went against the people of God. And even as it is today, demons who possess people try to manipulate and change scripture from what it really says, and they come up with new ideas. One of them, and I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail on it, but one of them is earlier on in 1 John, where it talks about people who went around who said that Jesus was not resurrected in the flesh, that everything is spiritual. And Jesus didn't have a physical body after the crucifixion. And John pins that to demonic activity. He says, these are not from the Spirit of God. These are the spirit of Antichrist. And he points out that not only would it take place then, as it was, but it also would be happening later on. We see this happening today. And I just want us to look at a couple scriptures so far as this ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach. Because what John was doing was preparing people for demonic activity, whether it was teaching activity, whether it was a fight against true doctrine, whether it was the truth of what Jesus did. And these things were all within the battle. And so John wanted people to understand this and know it. The Holy Spirit spoke through him. John put down the words, but they're from the Holy Spirit. And it deals with a warfare. And it's very relevant to what's going on today. There's a lot of spiritual warfare going on in churches. So let me just read this in verse 20. He says, "For you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now, is he saying that they knew computer science, that they knew rocket science, that they knew astronomy and stuff? No. When he talks about all things taken in its context, and you have to do this in the Bible, when it's taken in its context, what he's saying is you know all things about these spiritual warfare battles. You know these things. And in verse 21, he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. So, again, it reversed back. What's the Holy Spirit teaching? This unction from the Holy Spirit, what is it about? It is about this spiritual warfare that denies who Jesus is. All right, then we go down a little bit further in verse 27. And this is one of the areas that a lot of people get confused on. Just real quickly, I have a friend over in Bellevue who decided he didn't need church anymore because of this verse. He said, I don't need to go to church. He says, I have the Holy Spirit in me. And so I don't need it anymore. And we just shared with him, well, if you don't need it, then why did God create it? Why did God make it? And he says, well, that's for everybody else. He says, but I don't need it. All right. Verse 27. He says, but the anointing is what we're talking about tonight, the anointing. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Okay, now, you can understand if a person didn't read the context, and they didn't understand what 1 John was all about, then they could say, oh, okay, I don't need church. I don't need anybody to teach me. I just can sit at home, and the Holy Spirit will teach me all that I need. And there are many people today who fall into that trap. But again, you know, studying the Bible requires that you read it in its context. You have to see the verses that are around. You have to understand when he talks about the Holy Spirit teaching him all things, it isn't telling him about rocket science. It isn't telling him about nutritional values and calories and stuff like this. He's telling him about the things that he was talking about earlier on and even in the rest of the book of 1 John. So when he says all things, he's not saying everything that we need. But the anointing. What was this anointing about? Now we're going to look at several types of anointing tonight. What was this anointing about? It was an anointing that says, here's the truth. Can a soldier be anointed by God to be a great soldier. We look at Scripture, we find kings can be anointed. Not all kings were, but kings can be anointed by God to be God's king. Priests. All the priests in the Old Testament, so long as Israel was following what they were supposed to do, all the priests were supposed to be anointed by God to be priests. Anointing is a special hand of God upon a person for a particular job. Now, in this case, the hand was upon those who were in this spiritual battle. And he talks about the fathers, he talks about the sons, he talks about the spiritual warfare. The soldiers that were involved in this have an anointing that comes from God. So let's look at other areas in Scripture, and maybe we can get a better handle on this, because it really is important. The work of the Holy Spirit, what he does, what he says, and how we respect it means an awful lot. Let's go over to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter, chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. Okay, verse 10. Leviticus 8 and verse 10. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. A place can be anointed. We mentioned last week about how important that was to recognize that certain places are more special to God than others. Moses on the mount. Moses, take the shoes from off thy feet, for the place on which thou standest is holy ground. Was the temple holy ground? Yeah. And there are other places as well. Moses anointed the tabernacle. All right, then you go over to verse 12. And he poured oil of the anointing. He poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. Now, this is the purpose. The place, the tabernacle, was to be sanctified. Aaron, and later on the rest of the priests, were to be sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? Set aside for a particular purpose. And some of you are old enough to remember the phrase Sunday go meeting clothes. As kids, there were only certain types of clothes that you'd wear to church. You didn't come in some of the stuff the kids come today. We're glad that they come, but you know, parents would say, you know, if I had to work an extra job, I'm going to get my kids a suit, or I'm going to get my kids something different to wear to show respect for the house of God. And that was sanctified. You didn't wear that when you're playing outside with your friends. That was strictly sanctified for coming to church. Some of you may have sanctified silverware dishes. You have a couple sets of dishes. One is paper plates and the other is china. And the paper plates is what you commonly use every day. The china is reserved for guests. That china, by the biblical term, is sanctified. In other words, it's only for special occasions. It isn't something you're going to use every day. That's what sanctification is. Now, Moses anointed the tabernacle to sanctify it. And then he anointed Aaron to sanctify him. So we see two different things. Things can be sanctified. Places can be sanctified. People can be sanctified. There's an anointing that goes with each one. All right? It's a sign of compliance and dedication to the Lord. And very often, there aren't a whole lot of people who know about it. There aren't a lot of people who know about it. And we'll touch on a couple in a minute. But, you know, when something is sanctified, it doesn't necessarily mean that the world has to know about it. Because it's done for God. It's done to please Him. And, you know, a lot of times people say, oh, I want to make a big deal out of this. Well, that's fine. If you want to give a good testimony before a lot of people, sanctification is a great thing. Parents, when they have children, will come and dedicate their babies to the Lord. That's not baptism, by the way. They come to dedicate their children. They sanctify those children. They're set apart to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the purpose. And parents agree to that. And that's a very good thing, sanctification. But it goes along with anointing. And let's go over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Anointing had to be received. Had to be received by faith. It was an Old Testament and a New Testament process for sanctification. Now, in James chapter 5, we have one application, New Testament, for anointing. In verse 14, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I have seen strange things over the years, a lot of it on television, a lot of it promoted as well. This is from God. I've seen televangelists go into an audience with their security, well, they don't call them security guards. They're, what name could we give to them? But at any rate, they're really big guys that follow them around. And they do what the televangelist says. So the televangelist is walking around and he comes to an aisle and he's looking around. Usually it's somebody who has been planted or it is somebody that he sees that is going to be vulnerable. And an evangelist who has dealt with thousands and thousands of people, they usually tell pretty quick. And so there's somebody. Three seats in on row 16. And he says, ma'am, once you stand up, the Holy Ghost is going to do something for you today. And she stands up and she's very reluctant. And he said, I want you to step out here in the aisle. All right. And then they cry something like, oh, the Holy Ghost is here. Here's the anointing. And boom, they knock him down. Except that the guys around him are there to catch her. Anybody see anything like that? Pretty common, isn't it? That's not the anointing. It's not the anointing. We're looking what the Bible says. That's got to be our guide. And I know a lot of these people claim, well, I got this in a vision. I got this in a dream. Yeah, you know, you can smoke all sorts of stuff and get all sorts of dreams. That doesn't mean that it's true. Doesn't mean that it's right. So what we have to do, if we're going to be honest in our relationship with God, is to take what we believe from the Word of God. That should be our authority. And so when it comes to healing, it doesn't say let the elders of the church chase down sick people. It says what? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them call for the elders of the church. You're not chasing down anybody. if somebody wants to be prayed over, and we've had this, you know, this congregation knows this well. We have many times had people say, I want the elders to pray over me, anoint me with oil. And it's happened many, many times. But that is the biblical way of doing it. You just don't go around chasing sick people. And some of it actually gets to be, if it wasn't so twisted, it would be funny. I have seen some of these people go out, and there's somebody in a neck brace, and you know they're very rigid in their seat, and you can see they're in pain, and the televangelist will go down and say, oh, the Holy Spirit just revealed to me, you've got a neck and a back problem. Well, of course they do. You don't go around wearing a neck brace for kicks. That's ridiculous. But this is what the world has come to. They see these things as entertainment. Now, and in just a little while, I'm going to show you some scripture about how dangerous this is, because it involves the Holy Spirit, and the true relationship with God respects to the uttermost what the Holy Spirit does. And when people try to misrepresent what the Holy Spirit does, they are in very serious trouble with God. And we'll see that in a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. One of the things that I want you to see out of this particular area of Scripture is, first of all, the anointing has to be received by faith. When it is received, many times it equips a person with the gifts that they're going to need to accomplish whatever the Lord called them to do. And the next thing I want you to see is that the anointing and the results of that anointing can be removed. Now, Moses anointed the tabernacle. Solomon, the high priest and so on that were alive at that time, anointed the temple as they dedicated it. However, that can be removed. There's a scripture in one of the prophets that talks about how Israel had left the true God and had served idols, and they had taken in the other gods of the nations around them. And the Lord said, I write Ichabod over the doors. What is he talking about? The Spirit has departed. The Spirit has departed. So a person who is anointed can lose that anointing. And we have to take into account how much grief the Holy Spirit could take in a person. Because that's basically what happened, especially in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would just leave. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and verse 27, it says, and as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee, this is King Saul, anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Did Saul disobey the Lord? Yes. It took a few years, but finally he decided, he got so headstrong, he thought he knew everything, and so He did his own thing instead of following God. He lost that anointing. God took it away from him. And we know that God, in turn, gave that anointing to who? David. Gave it to David. All right. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 11, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive, two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, anybody have any idea who these two anointed ones are? If you read chapter 4, you're going to find the context is talking about the last days. Last days. So who are these two people? They're the two witnesses. They're the two witnesses. And right now we're not going to go into who they are. But these are the two witnesses. The Bible says they are anointed. That means that God equipped them. He set them aside. He sanctified them. Oil was poured upon them. Representing, what does oil represent again? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Okay, so we see various types of anointing in the Old Testament. We see this taking place again in 1 Samuel 15. In verse 17 it says, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Who is he talking about? Saul. God was the one who did the anointing. Samuel was just an instrument. Samuel was just an instrument. And then he goes on, 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. Once you see an attitude, this is stated by David, at a time when David could have killed King Saul. King Saul was chasing him all over the country. King Saul wanted to kill David. He felt he was a competitor. David said, no. You're the king. God set you up as king. I'm not going to try to change that. That's up to the Lord. And one day when Saul was in the cave, in his pursuit of David, he took a rest. David was so close, and he reached down, cut off part of Saul's garment, and took it back, and then yelled for the king. He said, King Saul, look, I could have killed you. Here's the garment to prove that I was there. And he said this, and this is where you see him highly respectful of the anointing of God. He said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, people might argue, and I'm sure some of David's men argued, King Saul is not worthy. He's a man who is evil. Half the time he's demon possessed. He is not worthy. And David's point is, but the Lord anointed him. And there was that awe, that respect that David had for the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there were many kings down through history who were not Jews, who were anointed by God. One of them being Cyrus. Cyrus was an amazing king who was instrumental in bringing the Jews back to Jerusalem and helping to build the temple. We find others, Artaxerxes, some of the other kings that God had anointed. The Bible says that they were set aside, sanctified for a particular purpose in God's plan. A Jew would look at that and say, but they're our enemies. They kept us in bondage. They made slaves out of us. Nebuchadnezzar. What do you think? Was Nebuchadnezzar anointed by God to take the children of Israel into Babylon? Yeah. And you see, because he did something against God's people, a lot of people just assume, hey, that just shows he's not anointed. But you see, God anoints a lot of people sometimes to be part of his judgment against various ones. Certainly Nebuchadnezzar was one, Artaxerxes another. But you see, there's a time and a place that God has, and only in God's mind can he look ahead and know exactly how things are supposed to progress. We see him anointing various people for various jobs. Can the United States have a president that is anointed? Yes, why not? If Cyrus can be anointed, why not a president of the United States? But here's the problem. Some are anointed to do good, and some are anointed to do evil. And, you know, when it comes to chastening, we can't argue with God because America needs chastening. Things have gotten so bad. People have become so hateful toward the things of God. But this is anointing. Now, let's go over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This was a very public anointing. Luke chapter 4. Let's take a look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Who's saying this? Jesus is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, somebody says, well, I thought Jesus was sent for salvation. Well, what is the gospel? He was anointed to preach the gospel, right? Yeah. The gospel is the good news. And that's the good news involves Jesus dying for us. And what about the delivering of captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised? All that deals with salvation. All of it. Jesus was anointed with a purpose. He just didn't come down here and say, well, let's see what's up. I've heard people say Jesus came down here to heal people and to be a great teacher. And I've heard pastors say that, surprisingly. That is not why Jesus came. He came to die. His purpose was Calvary. From the time that he was born, that was the purpose, that we might be redeemed. Now, over in Psalm 23. Should know this one. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. David knew that he was anointed. Now, I mentioned that submission to the will of God, submission to the Holy Spirit, and faith is what makes an anointing work. There can be presidents, there can be kings, there can be priests, there can be all sorts of people who are anointed, but they fail in their lives because either a lack of faith or a lack of obedience. And that can happen to anybody who actually is anointed in the way that we've been studying tonight. David knew he was anointed by God. And yet he knew also that Saul was anointed by God, right? Saul was anointed to be the king of Israel. David was anointed to be the king of Israel. Do you think that caused much confusion in David's mind? You see, both were anointed by God. David knew that Saul was. He knew that he was. Thou anointest my head with oil. What kept David from killing King Saul? It was an obedience to the Holy Spirit. I believe if the Holy Spirit said, let's not King Saul out of the way. I've removed my anointing from him, and therefore he deserves to die. David was submissive to the Holy Spirit. That is the key. Plus, he had faith that God was going to fulfill everything that he said, and David one day would be king, but he wasn't going to accelerate that date. He was going to wait on the Lord. And that shows a submission to the Lord. You don't find people who are truly anointed, who are arrogant, who are self-willed. You know, you say, well, what about King Saul? Yeah, but he lost it. He lost it. And David was just waiting for God to do something about that. And during that time that he was waiting, he was learning more and more. Not only about the Lord, but also God was teaching him on how to deal with people. Look how many kings in the surrounding areas David had to know, had to learn about. That was part of God's plan. David was going to school. Yes, King Saul was still the king, but David was out there being schooled by the Lord to become the next king. And David had to be submissive. You know, most people don't like to go to school. They don't like being told. And yet, it's essential for every one of us if we want to grow in our relationship with God. God did an amazing thing with David. David was a quick learner. And he picked up on a lot of things. As he was waiting for the Lord to fulfill that anointing that he would be the king. Now, he was already anointed, but he just had to wait for everything to happen. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I get through this quickly. 2 Kings chapter 1. And some people wonder, well, what about the New Testament? Yeah, anointing still. We already read James chapter 5 on anointing for healing. Now, here we find the Apostle Paul speaking of his anointing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, now he which establishes us with you is in Christ and hath anointed us is God.
He which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So he's talking about the whole team. Paul usually came around with an entourage, sometimes Dr. Luke, Timothy, Titus, various others, Barnabas, Silas, a whole list of dedicated men who were willing to give their lives, and many of them did, for the cause of Christ. And these people were anointed to do that. And that's why Paul could say that he was, that the Lord had anointed us to do this. This is what God called them to do. They were submissive to the Holy Spirit, and God blessed them. All right, one other scripture, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now, not everybody is anointed with a particular public calling. Don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Everybody is called, but not everybody is anointed in the way that we're looking at here. Not from Scripture. And we need to be very, very careful about how we look at the anointing of God, which is a work of the Holy Spirit. As I said earlier, it can be very, very dangerous to take the work of the Holy Spirit and misuse it. The other day, when we were showing those videos, people laughing and so on, supposedly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there was a clip that we didn't show you, where one of these pastors went up and he was reading about Jesus dying on the cross and how he was paying for our sins on the cross. And then he just starts bursting into laughter. And pretty soon the whole congregation was laughing. Some of them were rolling in the aisles. There is absolutely nothing funny about what Jesus went through. It was a tragedy that we were the cause of. If it had not been for our sin, he would not have had to go through all that he went through. We were the ones that caused him to suffer. He did it willingly. It was his idea to do it because he cared for us. But if we had not sinned, there would be no need. So we need to respect completely the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to see this verse, Matthew 12:32. It says, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." That's pretty serious. So we need to respect the work of the Holy Spirit. One other scripture, and we'll close. Mark chapter 3, verse 29. It says, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Mark 3:29. Very, very serious. So why then is it something that is before the throne at the judgment seat of Christ? Why is anointing there? Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And David had the right response. He respected the work of the Holy Spirit so much that he refused to go against King Saul, to lay a hand on him. Others in the Bible recognized that absolute respect that was necessary. I think it's important that if we talk politics and we don't like somebody in office, that we don't leave off what the Holy Spirit said to do about them, and that is to pray for them. And a lot of Christians don't do that. They're very quick to condemn, and yet those people may be in office
because of an anointing to bring chastening or blessing. We individually need to show the respect for what the Holy Spirit does in these last days. Some things we may not understand. I think there were probably days when David slept out in the cold, no house, little food, little water. I suspect that David had run through his mind this question: where is the Lord's plan? Where will the Lord fulfill his plan? You get up in the morning and you wonder, what is life about? David was anointing. He's supposed to be the king. What's he running for? And I'm sure that that hit him very seriously day after day. There were times when David would get down very heavy because he didn't realize that God had a plan and he was going to fulfill it. And God is faithful in your life to fulfill his plan for you. But just like with a person who has a different anointing, God has a calling for you. And it has to be responded to in the very same way as in any anointing. And that is through faith and obedience. Both things go hand in hand. And so we can go over that flame of fire. If there's respect for the work of the Holy Spirit, then it's not going to be burned up. It's gold, silver, precious stones. Just going to get purer than what it was. But if we don't honor what the Holy Spirit is doing, then we have a lot of wood, hay, and stubble that's going to get burned up. One of the things that we have to understand, too, is we're living in the last days. Most of us realize that. And you know, if it doesn't get worse, if it doesn't, if this world doesn't tumble down into more immorality than it is right now, if those things don't happen, then the Lord's coming is not imminent. But they are signs that the Lord's coming is getting closer and closer and closer. And we need to be ready. And I hope that as you go around your activities this week, that you respect the work of the Holy Spirit, and especially the work of the Holy Spirit in your calling, so that you can fulfill all that God wants you to do. All right. Lord willing, next week we're going to take some questions. So if any of you had some, we'll try to cover them next week. If you can, write them down and leave them in the box in the back so we can get some scriptures that will help you when we cover them. All right. Let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that in these last days that we have a light, and the light is your word. We're thankful, Lord, that we don't have to depend upon ourselves and our intellect and our wisdom and our logic and reasoning. Lord, we can depend upon you. And I pray that we do that and depend upon your Holy Spirit's guidance and wisdom, so that we might be the most effective instruments, the most effective witnesses for you that we can possibly be. Lord, we live in a world where there are fewer and fewer people every day who are interested in salvation. Fewer and fewer people who are interested in your things and to glorify you. So, Father, I pray that you direct us to them. Give us boldness of speech. Let us be submissive to your Holy Spirit in reaching them while there's still time. And we give you the praise for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday. Seniors, don't forget, 10 o'clock.